Promise to Claim is the title of my message today. And there are many promises in the Word of God, many promises. But, you know, in light of some of the messages I've shared, and in particular the one about dreams, and we talked about Joseph just a few weeks ago, and about his dream, and last week about dreams that come to, somehow we have these dreams, these God dreams that come into our heart, that God breathes into us. He plants the seed of something that is unique and special that we dream about. And I tell you, as I remind you, is that it's not just about clergy. It's not just about pastors and those in full-time ministry or vocational ministry that God breathes dreams into our heart. He breathes dreams into each and every one of our hearts. But there's some times that when we have dreams, as in my case, and I think probably most people, is we have this wonderful dream, and dreams go someplace, sometimes they die. You know, they don't get fulfilled in our timing, we don't understand why, and sometimes we give up on our dreams, and we set them aside. Sometimes events and circumstances choke the life out of our dreams, and we wonder, was it really a God dream, or was it just my imagination? You know, with Joseph, we talked about, you know, he had to survive the pit test, and when his dream was choked off because his own brothers, those in his own family, sold him into slavery. They put him in a pit and held him there until a caravan came along, and they sold him to the caravan, who sold him to Potiphar, and then his dream died there because of false accusations, and then he was put into prison. He had to survive the prison test. And then there was the isolation when those who said they would remember him when they could help him, and they chose to forget it. They just forgot him. And sometimes that happens to our dreams. And sometimes it seems like people don't share our dreams. They don't fan it into flames, as I shared some stories from my own life and others, you know, how that some people can be a wet blanket on the dreams. Sometimes events and circumstances happen that really hurt us in our dreams. But there's a promise to claim. And the particular promise, among many other promises that God has given to us, is in Romans 8:28. I think about this promise often because I remember back probably 41 years ago, 40, somewhere around there, my wife, just a few years, had a little baby, and she was diagnosed with, after a year of sicknesses, the doctors couldn't figure out, diagnosed with fourth stage cancer. And she got very, very sick in the few months to follow. And it was like my dreams of what a marriage and a family, a Christian family, just started dying on the vine. And I thought, you know, she's going to die. God's going to take her. And I kept praying for healing, but I didn't have a lot of faith. But you know, my dreams were dying. Dreams of having a big family. I wanted to have a big family and wanted to, you know, have a loving wife, you know, that we could raise our children together. And it just went there to die. But during this time, and even especially in hindsight, how many know that sometimes after we pass through the test that we have, we look back and we see God was with us really all along. Amen. That he really never did leave us. And the dream is still there. It just died. But, you know, one thing I learned in a conference, a seminar that we went to several times in the early years of our marriage, is that when dreams die, that's a biblical thing, because a seed, when it goes into the ground, has to die before it can germinate and bring a harvest. And so sometimes when our dreams die, it's really a Romans 8:28. And even before Romans was written thousands of years later in the New Testament church, Joseph quoted, really, Romans 8:28. He said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And that's really what Paul is saying here. And I think Paul probably went through some of that. But as we know, notice that we know. It's not something we guess at. We just know in our spirit. The Spirit teaches us the things of God. And internally, in our soul, in our spirit, in the inward knowledge that goes into our soul bypasses our intellect and goes right to our spirit and teaches us. We know that God causes everything, say everything, to work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose for them. There's so much in this verse, so many powerful things. I think one of the main things we're going to talk about is that God has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for you to fulfill. He has a dream that he's breathed into your soul. He has life that he wants to give you to resurrect the dead in your life. You have dead dreams. He's the resurrection of the life. And he wants to resurrect those dreams inside of you and give purpose. But we see God's purposes in our life. Just a personal bit of testimony, when we went through that time of when I thought I'd lost everything, I was going to lose my wife, God did heal her miraculously in a prayer line and restored her to perfect health. So we did have the big family, if you consider five a big family. I came from a family of eight, so I guess it wasn't as big as my parents had, but we had a couple, it was enough. You know, you know, kids can be a handful sometimes. You think, oh, what were we thinking? No, just kidding. So the dream was resurrected. It came back to life, and God wants to resurrect our dreams. But in hindsight, we could see during that time of sickness, how that God formed inside of us the character of Christ that we normally would not have had. Pressure, pain, and even our suffering, God wants to use to turn it into something good. And oftentimes during those times when we lose, when it seems like things die, when our dreams die, when life just is not fair, it's not just. And our response to that is more important than what we're going through, because God wants to do the Romans 8:28. He wants to use your pain and use what you're going through to cause you to turn to him in a way that normally you would not have done with such great passion. He wants you to empty yourself out and your problems, your anxieties at his feet, and cast your care on him, because he cares for you. And in so doing, the Holy Spirit will build inside of us this inward character that we normally would not have. This has been true for every tragic or painful event in my life. So if you want to see maybe what I could have been like versus if I had a perfect life, no pain, no sorrow, I wouldn't be up here, because I'd be so obnoxious. Nobody would want me as a pastor. Some people say, well, you're still obnoxious, but you know, maybe there's more pain ahead that'll transform me even more. So just pray, but don't pray for hardship on my life. Please, enough of it's there already. But this text meets us right where we all live. Every single one of us have gone through times of testing, times of pain, times of death to our dreams and to our hopes. Our life changes. The culture that we live in changes, and it's disappointing. But it's also, this promise is a guarantee. God is not a man that he can lie, that God has a plan for each and every one of us who love him and who trust in him as Savior. It's oftentimes, as I shared earlier, 41 years ago, it was a promise that you really don't remember when you're going through the trial. At least I didn't. I thought about it afterwards, and I thought, yeah, God, you really did turn that into good. At the time you're going through some of the most painful times in your life, it's hard to believe this promise is true. It's like, how can God use this to turn something into good? And yet I've heard testimonies over the many years that I've served the Lord, incredible, powerful testimonies, even of adults who share their testimony about when they were a child and how they were severely abused. And yet God used the Romans 8:28 to do something beautiful in their life and propel them into a purpose that they normally would not have had, to give them a public place where they could share testimony to inspire others. I remember a story of a lady that many, many years ago heard testimony on Christian TV, something beautiful, Channel 50 in Kansas City when we lived there, of how that her mother, her stepmother, hated her, and her stepmother used to, as a little girl, take her thumbs and push them into her eyeballs and curse her. And the pain and the pressure she put on her eyes blinded her. She was blind for life. And you'd think she'd be bitter and hate this woman. But she gave her life to Jesus and had a wonderful life in ministry. And it was her great pleasure, as I remember the story, to go back to that stepmother and tell her face to face that I forgive you for what you did. And she could do it freely because of God has done so much for her. God used Romans 8:28. You know, to me, and I'm thinking of myself, that's not fair that she should be forgiven. But God turns our life around in such a place that we exhibit and manifest the character of Jesus. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? So a promise that faith, by faith we can claim, and when we do that, we find peace. First point is it's a promise that does bring peace. You know, when we understand that God has our back, that God has not abandoned us, even though we have a lot of questions, why do we have to go through this? Why has my world changed? Why has the dynamic of my family changed? Why has my financial situation changed? Why has my employment situation changed? We don't, you know, we go through a lot of things and we have questions, but when we love the Lord, when we trust in Him, and when His Spirit is in our heart, who promises from the Word of God is that He will lead and guide us into all truth. The Spirit of God leads and guides us into the truth of Romans 8:28, is that even though you go through difficulties and you go through trials and you go through testings and life is not fair and it's unjust, is that Romans 8:28 says that God, through it all, because you love Him and because you're called according to His purpose, that He will turn it into something good. That's hard to grab a hold of when you're the one going through the trouble. But the Word of God says we know. We know. And sometimes we forget up here, but in our spirit we know. The Holy Spirit's there reminding us to remember God. Remember, you're not alone. Remember, you might be in the pit. You might be in the jail cell where dreams go to die, but I'm with you in the jail cell. Like Corrie ten Boom said, even she learned through the years of captivity in a German concentration camp that she learned, and this was her message that she spread around the world, is no matter how dark it gets, no matter how deep the darkness is, God goes still deeper. That He's there with you in the midst of your darkness, and He brings light into your situations. You know, God wants to replace our uncertainty with faith. Sometimes we lose our faith drops out the bucket. Sometimes when adversity hits us. This was true when my wife was diagnosed. I was probably 20 years old, 21 years old, and diagnosed with 4-stage cancer, and my faith dropped out the bucket, where I'd been so passionate and believing God that He could heal anything, He could heal cancer, and He could open blind eyes, and I still believe that, but how many know it's a little bit harder to believe for yourself than it is to believe for others? Sometimes, you know, our personal junk gets in the way. Like maybe we're not worthy, or maybe I did something to cause this, and we hear those things. But God wants us to get past that junk and just realize that grace is enough, mercy is enough, that my promises are still there. You can hold on to my promises and believe me that somehow, some way, you don't even know how yet, and you may never know how, but God is going to use this for the greater good, for your greater good, and bring something out of this blackness in your life. It's the uncertainty sometimes that we face. we don't understand why life just isn't fair to us. We don't understand why it seems like sometimes we're the tail instead of the head. But in reality, the Word of God says we are the head and not the tail. And so we stand on the Word of God and the promises of God. But we stand there because we bring God, the Holy Spirit, He brings peace into our life. This kind of faith in Christ trades our uncertainty for peace and assurance. It's like we have a choice of either we want to be uncertain, we want to be fearful, we want to be filled with doubt and unbelief, or do we want to hold on to the promise of God, even if we have to hold on with white knuckles? You know, just clinging to it and holding on to it for peace and assurance, even though we don't see the peace and assurance that is there. Yet 2 Timothy 1:12 says this, Paul says, for this reason, Paul's in prison, for this reason I suffer these things. How many know the Apostle Paul suffered for the sake of the gospel? How many know it wasn't fair? How many know that maybe even times Paul wondered, why am I having to go through this? But I want to tell you, because he's a human being, you know, we look at Paul almost like this incredibly, you know, powerful Teflon, almost like things just roll off him, but he suffered pain and disappointment just like the rest of us. For this reason, Paul said, I suffer these things. Nevertheless, he said, nevertheless. Say nevertheless. That's a great word in Scripture. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know, and Paul says, I know. And this is what Paul knows. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, until that day. That no matter what I go through in life, I do know one thing. I do know that somehow, some way, the one that I have believed on, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him against that day or till that day. That my faith in God is going to stand secure, it's going to stand firm, it's going to be there when I need it to be. In 1 John 5:13, John says, these things I have written to you who believe. It's written to the believer in the name of the Son of God, in the name of Christ in whom we have our faith, that you may know. How many know that God doesn't want you to be ignorant of the things that are going to be beneficial to you? God doesn't hide the pathway to your abundant life and to the life that he intends for you to have. But he says that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you might get it someday if you're good enough, but you already have it because you believed on Christ. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. See, we're not vying for something. We're not trying to work hard. We're not trying to do good works so that we can get salvation. We know that we already have it. Therefore, we want to do the good works. It's also a promise about all the experiences of life, the circumstances, the experiences. And Paul goes on to say in 8:28, he says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for good." We understand that God causes everything to work together for good. And there's some experiences that are hard to bear. How many have ever been through a hard time and you wondered what in the world is going on in my life? Sometimes maybe you question, where is God? Have you ever done that? And going through such a hard trial that sometimes, and you know in your spirit that God is there, so it's crazy kind of to even doubt that. But sometimes in your humanness and your flesh, when you're there and you're going through the hard time and you keep praying and it seems like your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling, they're not going into the throne room of God, and even though they are because the word says that they are. But that's how we feel because we're human. And if you're like me, there's times, there have been times in my life many years ago when I'd just go in and I'd just like, God, where are you? Where are you at? Aren't you aware of what I'm going through? And inside your spirit, see, that's what my mind is saying, but my spirit is saying, of course he knows. Of course he's with you. Of course he understands. Of course he's aware of it, that he's with you. You know, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And when God called Moses, God said, I have seen the affliction of my people, and I'm sending you to deliver them from bondage. God was aware of it. And during that 400 years, God was working out the character of those people in Israel and developing them and preparing them to for their trek into the desert. But there's sometimes experiences are hard to bear. We experience things that, quite honestly, will shake us and possibly, if we allow it to, break us. Can I just tell you that if you've ever gone through an experience where you got broken, you're here today, so God puts you back together again. God's able to heal us and restore us back to perfect health and perfect relationship with him. We experience things that we can't understand. This is how God brings good out of dire circumstances or bad circumstances. You know, we see again Joseph, and of course, and mentioned Corrie ten Boom out of the concentration camp. She had a message that she took to the nations, not just Germany, not just Holland, her native Holland, but across America and across the world, South America and across the world. Probably one of the most well-known survivors of the concentration camps in her day during World War II. I was thinking about Fanny Crosby. How many know who Fanny Crosby is? Raise your hand. Some of you younger folks may not know, but she wrote hundreds and hundreds of hymns. And the story of her is like the lady that I shared earlier, Fanny Crosby. When she was a child, she was blinded for life because a doctor accidentally gave her the wrong eye medication, and her mother put it in her eyes when she had an eye infection, and she went blind. And instead of being bitter, instead of being hating and wondering why God let this happen to her, she learned to adapt, and she learned how to serve the Lord, and learned to have faith in Christ, and learned that 8:28 of Romans, and claimed that as a promise that God somehow, she became more thoughtful, more intuitive. And some people say that Fanny Crosby, even though she was blind for life, she was had more insight and eyesight internally and spiritually than anybody else had, even who was seeing. She had words that would come to her. One of her songs that she wrote, hymns, is that God gives her songs in the night. And she was meditate on the word of God and meditate on the goodness of God and meditate on the grace of God. And is in so much love with Jesus, so intimate with him, that God, the Holy Spirit, would come to her and breathe songs into her mind, which she would write out to the words. She'd write the lyrics, and someone else would write the music. Some of the best-known hymns of bygone years still live and still are special. One of them is just one of them, one of many, many hundreds, is Blessed Assurance. How many remember Blessed Assurance? Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Sing it with me. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Say, Pastor, why do we sing that? Because Fanny Crosby lost her eyesight because of the negligence and incompetence of a doctor. She could have been bitter, and her story could have been a diatribe and whining and complaining and bitterness and anger that could have poisoned the atmosphere of everybody she talked to, trying to get everybody else riled up and angry. But instead, she says, this is my story. What's my story? What is your song? It's praising her Savior all the day long because she has the blessed assurance that Jesus is hers. You know, when Fanny Crosby went to heaven, she received her eyesight. Just like we said a few weeks ago when Roy Bieber passed away, he got two new legs. You know, but in this life, sometimes because of circumstances that come to us, we can either be bitter or we can find a reason to praise the Lord anyway. And I'm just encouraging you here to claim and cling the promises of God. Third point I want to make today is it's a promise about God's wonderful plan for believers, Romans 8:28 is. It's part of his plan for us. Jesus himself said that in this world to his disciples before he was crucified and buried and resurrected and ascended to heaven, he said that they hated me, they're going to hate you. In this world, you will have trouble. Not might, but you will have trouble. It's not if, but it's when. And when you do, remember that I went through it too. Be of good cheer because I have overcome. We can be overcomers. How many know that God intends for his people to be overcomers? That he doesn't intend for us to be victims, but he intends for us to be victors over the circumstances and the injustices in our life, over the pain and the difficulty and the disappointments in our life, that we're to rise above them because Christ overcame, we can overcome as well. Romans 8:28, the full verse again, and now we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. And this begins with God's love for us. You know, Paul starts with that. Remember that God loves us. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated or showed his love towards us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. That he loved us when we were unlovable. And some of us, I mean, I'm a believer, and I think sometimes I'm unlovable. I look to God, how can you love this? Right? You ever feel that way? And just being honest, it's like God says, I chose to set my love upon you. And God is that love is immutable. God doesn't change. He doesn't change his mind about that love. And it also, you know, 1 John 4:18 and 19, John says that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment or torment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. So we love because he first loved us. One translation says that we love him because he first loved us. He loved us before we loved him. And another translation, a modern, says that we love each other because he loved us. In any way, and you know, it doesn't matter how you quote it or how it's interpreted, the bottom line is because he loved us, he gave us the capacity to love him back and the capacity to love other people as our brothers and sisters and to love and care about people without Christ because we know that we used to be there ourselves. In a world that has hopelessness and certain death in our future. And so the love of God, Paul said in another part in Romans, is shed abroad in our hearts by Christ Jesus. And that love is most believable and most exciting when we are going through difficulties in life and we still shed abroad the love of Christ from our hearts anyway, no matter what, in every circumstances. God works out his perfect plan for us. He doesn't, listen, I want you to hear this. God does not inflict pain upon you so that you develop character, but because there's pain in a fallen world, because there's difficulties and disappointments and unfairness and injustice, is God takes that when you're going through it and turns it into something good, something that'll benefit you and benefit others. He brings good out of bad circumstances. He rewards sufferers beyond their wildest expectations. My question is, I'm going to have the worship team come back now because we want to open up the altars, but are you hurting today? Is there something in your life that you just haven't been able to let go of? Maybe somebody that you haven't been able to forgive that wounded you or did something to you to affect your life in an adverse way. And it might have been in childhood even. It might be in your adult life. It doesn't matter when it is. If you are still thinking about that today and it still causes you pain, God wants to heal you of that. He wants to take that out of your life so that you can see that God is there all the time. You can claim God's promises for all of your troubles. God is close, the Word of God says, to the brokenhearted, that He cares about you. He has compassion. And I want you to hear something, no matter what you go through with, to finish what Paul was saying in the context of Romans 8:28. Romans 8:35 and 37 says this, can anything, Paul asks, really a rhetorical question. Can anything separate us from Christ's love? Can anything do that? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or we're hungry or we're destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Does it mean that God hasn't loved us? And verse 37, Paul answers that question. He says, no, despite all these things, say all these things. All these things and other things Paul didn't mention, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us, who loved us. He goes on to say in verse 38, he says, and I'm convinced that nothing, say nothing, nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. He goes on in 39, no power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, he says again, that word nothing, nothing in all creation will ever, say ever, be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And those, listen to me folks, are comforting words that back up the promise that all things work together for the good of those who are called, who love God and who are called according to His purposes. That backs it up unconditionally. God's unconditional love and His eternal grace and His mercy for us. And I want you to know that today, that you're here today, you're going through a time, a trouble, you've been wounded and broken, if you're nursing a wound, even, as I said, from childhood or something that's more recent, you can be healed of that and delivered of that today. Do you believe that? Amen.